Well, good evening. My name is Scott, if we haven't met. I'm part of the ministry team here, and I'm so glad that you can be with us. We're in Psalm 147, so if you could have that open, I'm going to read that for us now. If you've got one of the Bibles from the hall, that's on page 622. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. We're going to unpack that now. So please have that open. Let me take you back quite a few years. I couldn't tell you exactly how far. To one of the first times that I ever got to go snorkeling. My parents must have trusted my ability to swim, and so kind of on go the flippers, on goes the mask, and I went into the water with my father. And this was in Albany, so the water was cold, even in summer. It's cold. And for the first time I stepped into the water, I finally got to see kind of under the water what was always kind of hidden. Kind of above the water, all you see is kind of there's the sand, and then there's the everything else. You don't really know what's there. But for like the first time, you kind of get the clear picture of the ocean. And I was scared. Kind of seaweed for a child is scary. Kind of every time a wave would come past, you would watch a million tentacles basically go across the ocean floor. That's not actual tentacles, that's the seaweed. The fish were darting here and there. And, you know, as a child, you're scared because you don't know what's going to happen next. It's all unfamiliar territory, you know, and it was cold. Apart from my hand, though, because my hand was deeply kind of clenched into my father's as I was like pressing myself against him as he took me on the kind of this magical journey through the ocean. You know, he would point out things for me to see. Oh, look at all these little fish, you know, kind of delightful. And there, even though I was scared, I was with my father. And he was protecting me. And so what makes you feel safe, I think, is the question to ask there. In our passage, kind of, I think that's the thing that comes up. What makes you feel safe? Or I think I want to go deeper one step still. When you don't feel safe, where are you going to turn? Where do you turn when things feel uncertain? Now, this evening, we're going to look into the waters of kind of Psalm 147 as it kind of unpacks how God's people in a time of great uncertainty and fear would have answered that question. Now, this is a song of praise. God's people are kind of called to sing about God, but actually their current situation, they might not feel like that. Kind of the last few psalms are kind of return from being away from the land psalms. They've been sent away because they've lived apart from God for so long that God said, it's time for you to go. And God sends them away. God brings in another nation and it kind of picks them up and carries them away. And for 70 years, they've lived in Babylon. And now they return to this land. A land for whom, if they've been away for 70 years, most of whom would never have been in. They would have heard about this land, but they would never have touched it. And this land that they're in fills them with fear because they're surrounded by enemies. They're surrounded by foreign nations. The land has not been looked after, and they've been brought back and they're scared. And this song that they would have written and picked up as they go into the land calls God's people to look to him and to praise him. We're going to do that in 3 points today. Kind of there's actually 3 major sections, each part beginning with a call to praise. We've got 3 points. The first one is praise the God who sustains. Oh no, we're going to fight each other, Simon. It's okay. It's right. The God who sustains the humble. Then secondly, praise the God who delights in hope. And then thirdly, praise the God who has revealed his word. Beginning with me, verse 1, come see, praise the God who sustains the humble. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. The psalm begins with a call to praise. We're going to praise God, and then it's followed by reasons why. And it begins with 2 reasons here. It's because God is the restorer. Oh no, that is that passage. God is the restorer. We're going to see that in verse 3, and it's followed by the fact that God is the limitless creator. Restorer because he has brought his people back. Did you see that in verse 2? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. God had sent them away because of their sin, and here God brings them back, not to punish them, but to restore them, to fulfill his promises to them, to keep them as his. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds their wounds. This is like an image of deep intimacy. It's like a nurse comes and wraps the patient's wounds. God deals with them tenderly and deals with their sin because they cannot. And God can do so because of the second reason, because he is the powerful creator, the limitless creator. There's the quick jump from God's kind of mercy, his care. Kind of it almost feels like, you know, we're singing 2 songs here, but there's the quick jump from God's power to God, sorry, from God's mercy to God's power. Because he numbers the stars. Verses 4 and 5. I don't know if you've ever gone out kind of far enough that you can get a view like this. You know, you have to go away from the towns, out where there's no light pollution. And even as you're driving out there, you're in your car, and at some point you have to turn off your car lights and kind of stop, and you just get out and you look up, and you're just blown away. Our psalm says God made all of the stars. He determined the number of them. He sent them out. He gives all of them their name. What does that mean? Well, here's a good number for you. NASA says that there's 1 septillion stars out there. You know, this is a number that kind of you add so many zeros and it doesn't make any more sense anymore. I don't know what to do with that number. It's just so big. What is a septillion? It turns out it's a 1 followed by 24 zeros. That's NASA's estimation. And God made them all. This God who is mighty and powerful, who shows himself through his creation as making it all, even the stars that are without number, he is also the one who's brought his people back into the land. That powerful God is the one who comes and binds their wounds and heals them. And he does this with wisdom and power. You see, there's the flow from he heals them, he's powerful, and he does this without understanding, like wisdom that's without understanding, beyond understanding, beyond measure. Abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure. In wisdom, he does this. And then verse 6. How should we respond to this God? Well, the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. Those who acknowledge their unworthiness before this God, he comes and he lifts them up. But can you imagine being the first singers of this psalm? They've just spent 70 years out because of their wickedness. Who are they in this psalm? They know that they can't do, well, they can't be the humble. They know that they're going to fail that time and time again. They know they are the wicked. So is this psalm just their destruction? Or do they desperately just need God's help? They know they need God's help. They can't get rid of their guilt. They can't make themselves right at all. They can't undo a single sin that they've ever done. And so they fall on God and his mercy. And so this song is a call to all those who will sing it and hear it to come to this God who is merciful, the one who does bind their wounds, who restores them. And for all who do, they will find their hearts healed and their wounds cleansed. But how can God forgive us? How can God forgive the wicked if that is us? Now, this is a psalm of God's people as they come back from exile, back into the land. But these last 5 psalms are picked up and used by God's people from this time onwards at the Passover, the time when God's people would remember God's works of amazing like restoration and restoring them from Egypt. And that was the pattern that was done throughout kind of history from the exile back. And that's important because that means that this is the kind of psalm, and this would have been one of the psalms that Jesus and his disciples in the upper room would have sung. Kind of mere hours before Jesus is arrested and crucified. And I think in Jesus, this psalm coming from his mouth, he sings it perfectly for us. Because Jesus does the humility and the wickedness part for us. I have to explain that. Don't worry. That's not going me crazy. It's not me going crazy. Because as God, he's the one who made the stars, who named them, sustains them, and yet he comes for us and goes and dies for us. He humbles himself on the cross. He becomes our wickedness, and he then is cast into the ground for 3 days. And the Lord lifts him up. He does this passage perfectly for us so that we can enjoy all the benefits of this psalm. He does it for us so that all who would come can find refuge, forgiveness. We can humbly come confessing and find that we're welcomed back, forgiven and restored. And so the first verse of our psalm ends. But the praise doesn't. Our psalm goes one step and then another step more. With our second point, the God who delights in those who hope. See that from verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse. His pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The pattern of this psalm kind of kicks in again because it's the call to sing followed by the reason why. And verse 8 states that this is the God who provides. We praise the God who provides. What does he provide? He covers the heavens with clouds, the earth with rain, in turn which causes the grass to grow. Kind of all the animals envisioned here are kind of fed by this God. And I think like this sounds beautiful. This is kind of like the picturesque kind of like Scottish hill lands. But picture yourself as God's people coming into that land. Now, that's great. I could live there if it was slightly more sunny. I would love it. But as they kind of like settle in, I think they would start to get a bit restless. Because the land, yes, green, but it's not in great shape. You know, there are others in the land who are ever eager to come and maybe attack you. You know, water, grass for cattle sounds great, but what I sometimes feel like I need is protection. And I just really want some muscle. Horses and warriors actually sound really good. And that would kind of be the natural inclination of their hearts. And I imagine that's mine too. But the song says, no. That's not what God calls us to delight in. Do you see that in verse 10? Verse 10, his delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasures in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasures in those who fear him, in whose hope is his steadfast love. So definitely not horses. And kind of if you've read Israel's history, kind of horses and counting their soldiers has never ended well. Those were often, you know, kind of, that's a good picture of when God's kings were doing the wrong thing. David calls for a census, things go bad. Solomon starts gathering chariots, things are going downhill. Because that's when God's kings were not looking to God for protection, but rather looking at their own power. And that was not leading them towards being secure in God, but leading them away from him. God himself had always been enough for his people. Kind of when they were first brought out of Egypt, when they first came into the land, God was the one who defended them. He won the battles for them. And I think our psalm slows down as it hits verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So we're thinking, what does that mean? I think for us, if you're kind of Australian and so you have a mindset that's slightly similar to mine, for us, fear is not a good thing. Kind of fear I associate with kind of terror or dread. But fear in the Bible is much more closely connected to awe or deep respect, often connected to something powerful. There's a powerful thing and I need to treat that properly. It's kind of how you treat that power box with all those kind of warning stickers on it. Like, I'm not going to lick that one. Or maybe kind of another helpful picture, I think, is from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lucy, kind of the cute little girl in the movie, she'd heard about Aslan. She knows that he's a king. But then she comes to the point where she understands that he's a lion. And, you know, as children, do they ask the right questions that kind of probably adults are too insecure to ask? She asks, is he safe? And at this point, if you haven't watched it, she's talking to a beaver. The beaver's response is, no, but he is good. That is, he is big and strong and powerful, but he is a good king. And I think likewise, God delights in those who will come and treat him rightly, understanding that he is powerful, who know who he is and what he can do and treat him rightly. That's who the Lord takes pleasure in. And it's not that just God is powerful and strong and thus we need to be kind of just careful, but that God calls us in his strength to trust in him and his strength. Do you see that's where verse 10, 11 goes? The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Horses and legs are tempting. But God is bigger. To trust that the God who feeds the cattle and the birds by his power will no less protect his people. To be honest with you, sometimes I think that God does delight in legs, kind of warriors and horses, not so much mine, they're kind of scrawny. Because I often think that God maybe loves me more when my children are quiet and kind of orderly rather than when they're loud. Maybe God loves me more, delights me more if I was kind of like flourishing financially rather than floundering. That God would find it more attractive when I'm actually just strong in myself. I'm emotionally with it this week rather than weak and shaky or crushed under anxiety. Do you feel that? Do you associate God's love for you with how you're feeling rather than actually that God loves you so much that he gave himself for you, his son for you? Our eyes so often just see the physical and we find those more attractive than actually the God who loves us and is just so much better than all those things, who gives us the security to face all of our fears. Because God, who is powerful, preserves his people and delights in his people. His children coming to him with all their worries, all their stresses. It's there that God takes the greatest pleasure. Spurgeon put this part rather poetically. They fear for they are sinners. They hope for God is merciful. They fear him for he is great. They hope in him for he is good. Their fear sobers their hope. Their hope brightens their fear. God takes pleasure in both their trembling and in their rejoicing, as we as his people come and delight in this God. So this psalm calls us in this second kind of verse to trust in the one who is greater than all our strengths, stronger than all of our weapons. And so we come and put our hope in him because of who he is and what he can do. One last verse. Because if we delight in him, he is not a God who will keep himself hidden. He doesn't keep himself hidden in secret, but reveals himself to his people so that they may know how to love him. See, then our third point, praise the God who has revealed his word. Kind of again, the call to praise goes out. God's city, his mountain, called to praise him. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Because see how he protects and blesses you? For he strengthens the bars of your gate. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. You know, kind of this language kind of picks up all of God's Old Testament promises to his people. You know, God sent them away and promised that he would bring them back and then bless them. And this is what God is showing here in his word. Restore them, provide for them. And the image that God's people praise him for is the picture of what any flourishing nation desires. You know, secure gates, blessed people. You know, this is like peace and wheat. You know, this is the daily staple of food, not ever having want. I think sometimes blessing passages in the Old Testament, we kind of don't know what to do with. But I want to say for sure that God gives us something greater. Because we're not now people living in a land with kind of like Christian borders, but we are most certainly awaiting a heavenly city where there won't just be an abundance of wheat, kind of just secure towns and kind of being happy and blessed, but where we will be with God and blessed infinitely forever. God's promise is to be with him in heaven, gates completely secure, peace without end. An eternal family secure with our Heavenly Father. For us in the New Testament, the kind of from Jesus onwards, God's blessings do not ever decrease but increase for those who find refuge in him. This God commands and promises in his word, which is where our kind of our passage kind of continues from verse 15 to the end. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ash. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Now, this image is all about God sending out his word, his kind of command over the earth, God's command for winter to come, and it comes. Everything gets out of its way. And the image is meant to say, like, it just happens like that. God says it, the snow, the frost, the ice, they come. And nothing can stop it. And with a word, it's gone. The snow comes in and then it melts away. But that same God is the God who brought his people back, who provides for and strengthens them, who commands just with a word the weather, gives his word to his people. He's come and revealed himself especially to them. Do you see that verse 19 and 20? He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Again, kind of, I don't think we hear the word law rightly often. We don't like the idea that God gives us his laws and decrees, but it's good for us to understand this rightly. In the context of this psalm and kind of the pattern of the whole Bible, that pattern is the same. And we need to understand this because it kind of like affects everything else. God saves a people for himself. He lovingly comes and brings them out of their sin and misery, and he loves them first. You know, he brings them out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and there he gives them his law and his word. He's already saved them. So when God here talks about giving his people his law, it's not to save you. It's never, here is your law so that you can be saved. This is God revealing himself, especially to his people, so they can love him correctly. This isn't a law for salvation, but it is a guide to serving. Kind of consider any relationship. As we kind of get to know one another, as you kind of get a group of friends together, we learn things about each other. You know, you learn that kind of Jimmy doesn't like spiders. You know, Francis loves waffles, maybe too much. Maggie will die if I feed her peanuts again. Justine loves being on time, hates being late. That peanuts one was meant to be a joke. Sorry, that clearly did not work. My bad. You know, anaphylaxis is not really something to joke about. But God has particularly given to his people his word and his law. He reveals himself to them, showing who he is and what he does, what he loves and what he hates, what it looks like for them to come and be with him and to have a good relationship. Here God is revealing himself to his people. God giving his word. And I think it's so hard to hear the word word without going, yes. And John makes that so clear. That when God reveals his word, doesn't he do so perfectly in his son? God at Mount Sinai comes close. He's on the mountain, but in Jesus he comes closer still and comes to be with us as one of us. God comes closer and pours himself out for us. And this psalm calls us to praise that God, the one who holds all the stars yet bends down to heal our wounds, who speaks and the weather bends to him, yet he comes and speaks tenderly to us. It's words that speak of his forgiveness. And I don't know if you're a place where like you're struggling, you're confused, you're scared. Maybe like me in the waters, you know, God is with us despite your where you are in this life. Whether you're struggling or you're thriving, he is with you and you can hold his hand. He's got your hand and you're never safer than when you're with him. But maybe you're here and kind of to continue running with the swimming analogy, you're swimming on your own. Maybe you haven't figured out who Jesus is. You're not sure whether this God is worthy of your praise or worthy of love at all. I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. The God in this psalm, the God in the Bible, Jesus has his arms open for you. He wants you to know of his love, that he has gone to the ends for you. Kind of nowhere else is there power and forgiveness and security and hope in anything like this. And our psalm says we should praise God for all that he has done. We must come and be humble before him and delight in him. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are strong and mighty. You are the Creator and the Redeemer. We are yours twice over. Lord, may we come to you always for protection. Help us to delight in your word. Guide us through it to know how to love you more and more. Lord, where we are weak in our faith, so tempted to go elsewhere, to delight in things that we think can protect us, Lord, draw us to you. draw us to your Son. Forgive us for our weakness. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.